If you would open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 26, we've made our way to the 26th chapter of Genesis. We're about halfway through with this book of origins, as it's called. And if you remember, as we've got to chapter 26, in the last chapter, we read where Abraham had passed away. And Abraham had given Isaac, he had given all that he had to Isaac. Actually, in Genesis 25, verse 11, it says, after the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son. So now, Abraham is out of the picture. The focus has turned to Isaac. Isaac is the son of promise. But Isaac is simply the next step. The next step toward the ultimate fulfillment. We're actually told in Galatians chapter 3, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say to his offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one. And to your offspring, who is the Christ. Christ, the Messiah. The one who would set all things straight. The one promised in Genesis 3. The culmination of the one promised in Genesis 12. And this promise by God to bless the earth through Abraham is being fulfilled one generation at a time. Generation after generation. Step by step, working our way to the Messiah. Working our way towards Jesus, the Christ. And here, in Genesis 26, we've taken that next step. The promise of the Abrahamic blessing is now working through Isaac. And we'll read this in verses 3 through 5. In this chapter today. But before we start, it's worth mentioning how similar or in how many ways Isaac's life mirrors that of his father Abraham. Isaac's life parallels that of Abraham in many ways. Both of their wives were barren. You know, Sarah was barren until she was 90. You know, we don't know exactly how old Rebecca was barren, but she was barren. And Isaac prayed to the Lord to open her womb so she could have children. Abraham was 100. They both have children later in life. Abraham was 100 when he had Isaac. Isaac was 60 when he had Jacob and Esau. Both have sons who end up being obstacles or thorns in the flesh in the life of the children of Israel. Abraham with Ishmael and Isaac with Esau. And today we're going to read about three events that take place in the life of Isaac, and how these events unfold, and how these Isaac handles these events are mirror images of his father, both the good and the bad. And so the title of the sermon is, Like Father, Like Son. I'll read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 26, and we'll begin to talk about it. Now there was a famine in the land. Besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Right off the bat, there was a famine in the land. This is not the same famine that occurred in the days of Abraham. He couldn't be more clear about that. The last famine we read about happened about 90 to 100 years prior to this one. And this is the first famine we read about in the life of Isaac. So Isaac takes off in search of food. He takes off in search of pasture land. And from verse 2, it seems to imply that Isaac had intended to go to Egypt. The Targum of Jonathan actually reads, and it was in the heart of Isaac to go down to Egypt. But the Lord appears to Isaac and instructs him, do not go down to Egypt. There's really no explanation as to why he's instructed not to go. He's only just instructed to dwell in the land which he's promised to Abraham. And this land includes the land of the Philistines. Albert Barnes, a commentator, wrote this. Isaac was drawing toward Egypt when he came to Gerar. And as it's on the way to Egypt, it's the southernmost city of the Philistines. So The way Albert Barnes seems to draw this up is Isaac's on his way down to Egypt, and as he's on his way going through, he comes to this town of Gerar, which was on the way to Egypt. It's the southernmost city in the land of the Philistines. And the Lord says, stay here. And Isaac has come to Gerar here in chapter 26. And he's told in verse 3 to stay. Verse 3, sojourn in this land, the land of Gerar. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands. I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and I will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Stay in this land. The Lord tells Isaac twice here that he would give him and give his offspring all this land. That's again, including the land of the Philistines. This is the first time also that we have recorded where the Lord spoke directly to Isaac. You know, the Lord has spoke to Rebekah in the last chapter, but here the Lord speaks to Isaac. And the Lord appears to Isaac and promises to be with Isaac, and promises to bless him. Every promise God had made to Abraham would now be extended to Isaac. This has to be a spiritual peak for Isaac, as he's told by God to stay in this land that I will give you. A spiritual peak. God's appeared to him, promised to bless him if he just stayed. So in verse 6, so Isaac settled in Gerar. Isaac takes all the confidence in God and he obeys. He stays in Gerar. Verse 7. When the men of this place asked him about his wife, he said, she is my sister. For he feared to say my wife, thinking, lest the men of this place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. What? I mean, here we go again. The first response I had when I read this is that children imitate their parents. They do. And as parents, we need to know this. As parents, we need to be aware that our speech and our actions are being monitored and being followed by our children. You know, I can watch the way I do things, just little things, and just watch Titus as he follows me and he does them the exact same way. He has low ambitions. But right now he does. He wants to be like me. I hope he grows out of that. But, you know, but it's true. You know, we need to know this as parents. But the fact is, Isaac wasn't alive during either of the two events where his father Abraham pawned his wife off as a sister simply to save his own skin. Now, it's without question, he probably had heard these stories. But what happened to all his confidence in God? God had just appeared to him and promised to be with him and bless him. And he stays there, and they naturally had to come see that Rebekah was attractive early in that visit. And he passes her off as his wife. And there's no doubt, passes her off as a sister. And there's no doubt that he deceived the men of Gerar out of fear. Because it says, for out of fear, he said, she is my wife. He feared to say, she is my wife. There, I got it that time. He feared to say, she is my wife, so therefore he told her, this is my sister. So he lied, and he passes Rebekah off as his sister. Like father, like son. You know, often you'll hear many who seem to try to give Abraham a free pass on this, when he said Sarah was his sister. You know, they'll say, well, you know, technically Sarah was his half-sister. And that's true, but it was a lie when Abraham said it. And it was a lie when Isaac said it. This isn't even Isaac's half-sister. But anyway, it was deceitful on both accounts, and it's nothing but a blatant lie here. And so we don't need to lose fact as we read this, that Isaac's shaky faith, it falls on the heels of God appearing to him and reaffirming him his promises that he had made to Abraham. Right on the heels of that, he walks in here and just loses all his confidence in God. Glance back in chapter 12. We'll look back at the first time this happened to his father Abraham. You know the Lord, this is where we get the Abrahamic covenant. Chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Go from your country and from your kindred, from your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing." And he goes on in verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram. So he appeared to Abram and he tells Abram, "To your offspring I will give all this land." So, you know, he had appeared to Abram, gave him this blessing, and then he made this unilateral covenant with Abraham. And then when we get to verse 10, there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And when he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I'll be spared for your sake." Right on the heels again of God appearing to him and promising to be with him, to provide for him, his faith falters in exactly the same way after the Lord appeared to him, like father, like son. You know, and as we shake our heads when we read this, as they display these acts of cowardice and lack of faith, and yet we as believers, we have promises made to us. We've been forgiven. We've been redeemed. We've been adopted. We're called friends. We're called brothers. In John 14, it says he's preparing a place for us. And if he goes and prepares a place for us, he will come again and receive us to himself so that we will eternally be with him. So why do we walk through this life in fear? Like father, like son. Back in chapter 26, we'll pick up in verse 8. "So when they had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, 'She, behold, she is your wife. How could you say she's my sister?' Isaac said to him, 'Because I thought lest I die because of her.' Abimelech said, 'What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us.' So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, 'Whoever touches this man's or this man's wife shall surely be put to death.'" Look, before we get into this, this Abimelech is not the same Abimelech that Abraham deceived. Abimelech most likely is a dynastic name, like a title, like Pharaoh or Caesar. Because, like I said, it was most likely 100 years before this. So this Abimelech, likely the son or grandson of the original Abimelech we read about, he looks out his window. It says in verse 8, "After they had been there a long time, they managed to keep the truth of their marriage undercover for a long time," Scripture tells us. But Abimelech looks out his window and he sees Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. Now that word laughing there, that is a literal translation. Abraham and Sarah both laughed when she's told you will have a child and she's 90 and he's 100. They laugh on the news of that. That is the same word that we have here. So that's why the translators probably translated it as laughing. But this is more than a knock-knock joke. Isaac didn't tell just some joke and she just giggled and grinned. That's not what happened. Whatever happened, when Abimelech saw it, he knew, "This is your wife." And so the New American Standard, looks like you can get two of them in your favor today. The New American Standard, the NIV, the NET, all translate this word as caressing. When Abimelech looked out the window and he saw Isaac caressing his wife, Rebekah, There's much more going on here than laughing. And now that the gig is up, they've been exposed. And this, "she is my sister" lie, it's been used three times up to this point in Scripture. Now the first two we read about, God supernaturally intervened. You know, He intervened in Egypt through plagues. Genesis 12 said, "The Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with a great plague because of Sarah, Abram's wife." The next account of Abraham doing this to Abimelech, in Genesis 20, it says, "God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, 'Behold, you are a dead man, because the woman whom you've taken, she is another man's wife.'" So God intervened supernaturally twice. But here we don't see God directly intervening on behalf of Isaac and Rebekah. But it's without question that God's sovereignty brought about these events. And Isaac's deceit is now exposed. And Abimelech felt deceived. He felt, and why wouldn't he? He was lied to. And he's angry because of Isaac's lie. Because Isaac's lie, the people of Gerar were placed in danger. He put them in harm's way, Isaac did. That's what he says in verse 10. "What is this you've done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." Why would you put us in harm's way? Why would you do that to us, Isaac? Where did this come from? Where did Abimelech get the idea that laying with another man's wife would have brought him guilt? Well, likely it came from his father or grandfather when the Lord showed up to him in a dream and said, "You are a dead man because the woman you have is another man's wife." So likely he told his son about, "Don't take another man's wife. You know, the Lord appeared to me and told me I was a dead man." That was a story that was passed down. Don't mess with another man's wife. So here Abimelech, oddly enough, seems more righteous than Isaac. And so he warns him in verse 11. "Whoever touches this man or this man's wife shall surely be put to death." And then we'll read 12 through 16. "And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold. And the Lord blessed him. And the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled the earth, all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, 'Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we are.'" So we read right off the bat here that the Lord blessed Isaac. The Lord had told Isaac earlier he was going to bless him. We read that in verses 3 and 4. And we read here where he is blessed by the Lord. We see that in verse 12. And when we get to verse 29, I don't mean to run ahead, we're going to see where the Philistines actually acknowledge that he is blessed by God. So we see this, and we see that Isaac prospered because he was blessed by God. And he actually prospered so much to a point where the men of Gerar actually envied him. They became jealous because of him. So they come to Isaac and they ask him to leave. And it has this little part in here about the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. You know, when Abraham sojourned there many days, Scripture tells us in chapters 20 and 21. And after they dug these wells, Abraham gave them names. And we'll see this as we read on. Well, the Philistines, they wasn't mighty enough or populous enough to populate the cities and the wells that Abraham had. And they didn't want other people to come to this land and just stay because the water was there. So they plugged them up till they became stronger, and then they were going to, you know, expand their territory. So that's why they filled the earth of Abraham's wells. So we'll read verses 17 through 22. "So Isaac departed from there. After they told him to leave, Isaac departed from there, and he encamped in the valley of Gerar, and he settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water's ours." So he called the name of that well Esek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over it also, so that he called the name of it Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, saying, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." You see, this prosperity, it began to cause conflict, and they asked them to leave. And then, if you read the wording in verse 20, where it says the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with the herdsmen of Isaac, see, that strikes a familiar tone with the Genesis 13. What's it say about Lot? You know, the herdsmen of Lot quarreled with the herdsmen of Abraham. Same thing's going on here. So they quarrel over the land in chapter 13. They're quarreling over the wells here. Again, like father, like son. But Isaac seems content to avoid conflict. He seems content to make peace and trust God. He doesn't back down because he's smaller in size. Actually, in verse 16, we read that he was mightier than the Philistines. That's why they asked him to leave. Behold, you need to go away from us because you're mightier than we are. But Isaac is content to be a peacemaker here. And these wells that were dug by Abraham, his father, he had a right to. He had a right to these wells. That's why he gave them the names that his father had given them. On top of all that, all this is done in the land that God had promised to give them to as a possession anyway. But instead, he avoids conflict, he pulls back, he makes peace, and he trusts God. Choosing rather to trust God as opposed to fighting and quarreling. Again, like father, like son. And we could learn from this. You know, instead of seeing this as a failure, which is often the way we would read this, as just maybe he's just cowardly and he should have stood his ground. Maybe God wasn't working against Isaac. Maybe God was working for Isaac. God was moving him little by little. Maybe God was just getting him out and away from the people of Gerar. The famine was over with, and God's bringing him back little by little, getting him away from the people of Gerar. Maybe the Lord oftentimes uses failures in our life to redirect us for His purpose and His glory. You know, we can only think of Joseph. You know, as Joseph is sold into slavery, hated by his brothers, we know it was all for God's glory. He was sent ahead of them to preserve life. All that was God's plan and purpose. And we can also look at Moses. You know, Moses was in the house of Pharaoh, grew up in the house of the king, and he's sent out in the desert to live for 40 years. So the Lord was ready to use him to bring him back to lead his people out. Sometimes failures aren't exactly the way they appear on the surface. God works in all things. We admitted earlier that God was behind the scenes, or not necessarily behind the scenes, but God was working when the ploy of Rebekah and Isaac's brother-sisterhood became known, that it's actually a marriage. You know, God was involved in that. God's involved in this too. In verses 26 through 33, we're going to read about a treaty between Isaac and Abimelech. From there, he went up to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abram's sake." So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. When Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, his advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his army, Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and you have sent me away from you?" They said, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm. Just as we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace, you are now the blessed of the Lord." So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths, and Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. That same day Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug, and said to him, "We have found water." And he called it Shebah. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. So if we were to go back and read Genesis chapter 21, we see the exact same scenario playing out. Abraham's in Beersheba. Abimelech comes to him with Phicol, his commander. Again, not the same guy, likely title names. They come to him and they want to make peace because they see God's blessed them. God is with you in everything you do. And that's exactly what happens here. The Abimelech and his commander of the army come to Isaac in Beersheba and want to make a treaty, want to make a peace treaty with Isaac and his family. Again, like father, like son. It's just so eerie similar how much these their lives parallel. And then when we get to chapter 34 and 35, we're going to see Esau. In verse 34, when Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, to be his wife. In Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. And they made the life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. If you remember a couple chapters back, Abraham went to great lengths to ensure that his son Isaac did not take a wife from among the Canaanites. And Isaac instructs his son Jacob in the same way. And all this was because they did not want the women to pull their sons away from serving God and lead them into serving idols. And I find it hard to believe that Isaac never warned Esau about this. Isaac never warned Esau from taking a Canaanite wife. But Esau not only takes one, but two Canaanite wives. Even though they're called Hittites here, the Hittites were people of the Canaanites. They were just a tribe of the Canaanite people. We read this in chapter 36. And these women become a source of grief for Isaac and Rebekah. And so this demonstrates that Esau was not fit to inherit the blessing. And this really just kind of warms us up. This really kind of primes the pump for what takes place in the next chapter. So as we wrap this thing down, I just wanted to just... The main point that kept jumping out to me is that we are children of Abraham. We are children of Abraham. We're sons and daughters of Abraham. We're born in the flesh in that sense. And on our best day, our faith may mirror that of Abram's. And on our worst day, our sins are much, much worse. Like father, like son. But even on Abraham's best day, he needed a Savior. Likewise, on our best day, we still fall far short. Like father, like son. But Jesus, on the other hand, was born of a virgin. We're told in John 14, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. I and the Father are one," in John 10. Colossians, he's called the image of the invisible God, the visible image of the invisible God. And in Hebrews 1, we're actually memorizing this, he's called the exact imprint of the Father's nature. Like Father, like Son. So you see the chasm that's between Jesus and man is, it's unfathomable. I mean, we couldn't be different than Him. That's why He's called holy. He's different. He's not like us. We're the creatures. We're the creation. He's the Creator. He's God. And this chapter shows us that the greatest of men fall terribly short in the glory of God. So quit trying to bridge the gap and turn loose of any thought you have that you can become worthy. And simply trust God. Because like I said, these men had God appear to them and promise to be with them and to bless them, and you see them falling right away. We can't hang on to our works. We can't work our way into righteousness. We're unworthy sinners saved by Jesus. If you would please stand. God, would you close us out, please?